Good morning. Thank you, Joni. It is. It is a great day. Thank you, Brad, for that word that you just shared about going through trials. Because I'd like to go to the Epistle of James. So if you want to turn there. James is the younger brother of Jesus, considered by some as the first among equals, if you believe in such things. And it's interesting that this particular epistle, this letter, is not addressed to you. That's kind of a warning, right? It's like, it says, it starts right off, James, a bondservant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. So he's not talking to the Gentile church. He's talking to the desperate. Now that's kind of, when I read that, I thought, that should be a warning to us. That, because we could say about this whole letter then, it doesn't apply. And I've heard people say that about Scripture, that because it was addressed to the Hebrews or it was addressed to this group or that group, it doesn't apply. And I wouldn't want to throw this letter away, for sure. In fact, when they met together in the Council of Nicaea, they said, this letter shouldn't be in the Scripture. And the reason they didn't want this letter in the Scripture is because James was saying over and over again that we're not saved by grace, we're saved by works. He didn't really say that exactly, but he did. And so they, you know, especially in the Reformation, say, you know, we don't have to bow to any cardinal or any pope or any religious thing or pay you taxes because we're saved by grace, not by works. Because that was the whole thing that the Catholic Church had over its congregation. If you wanted to be saved, then you had to say so many Hail Marys or attend so many masses and or go to the confession, and all these works you had to do, you would be guaranteed a spot in heaven. Where they got that idea, I don't know. But it was, I guess maybe it's just easier for people to accept. You know, and rather than change your life, how about we just tithe and give money to the church and that'll be enough? How about if we just memorize prayer and say that prayer at the Mass? That'll be enough. And we know from the Gospel of Matthew that that's just not enough. If your righteousness is the Pharisees, you're in big trouble. You know, you haven't got the first base. As Claudia was saying, you know, the Holy Spirit is at work in us, no matter where we find ourselves. So I read that introduction to this, and I said, okay, I understand why they would take this letter and say it's not a part of the Scripture, but wow, it sure applies to me. And the Holy Spirit in me says, amen. There's some good stuff in here. Read it. So he starts. This is what he starts with. Ready? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Nope, not happening. Not going to count. I may have to go through trials, but I'm not going to count it joy. And it's interesting, when you read the text in the original Greek, that fall into various trials, it's not just talking about hard times. It's temptation, when you fall in temptation. So that means that there's something in you that's going to have to die, that's going to have to change. And by the way, count it all as joy. Now I can see it. Yeah, I don't want to be the same person I was 10 years ago. Certainly not 20 years ago. Certainly not 50 years ago. I keep going backwards and it gets worse and worse. Not better and better. Because we're being conformed to the image of Christ. Who can separate us from him? No one. He says, count all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces something, produces patience. And that word also is long-suffering, you know, patience, enduring. You can do it. Not just, you're just dancing on injustice here. You're going to get through it, and you're going to be changed. Anything that's worth something always costs something. And the more it costs, the more it's worth, the more it's value. And I was thinking about what the most powerful and most valuable thing in the world and the universe is. So I went right back to Genesis 1 and to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, His voice. The Lord's voice said, "Let it be, I am. I am. I exist." And in the darkest of dark places, before the universe began, He was there. And then James says, "But let patience have its perfect work. I've had enough. I'm good now." Well, be careful, because it's almost never true. There's always something that God can do in your life to make you better, more Christ-like. Is that true? You know, we're living with Hillary and Raymond and her two children. I can tell you, when they're at work and we're just with the two kids, it doesn't take long before I feel like a five-year-old, and I want to behave like a five-year-old. Because there's something in us that needs to die on a continual basis. We need to trade that in for the righteousness of our God in heaven, for His joy. Well, let it have its perfect work. Let it sink in. Meditate on it. Ponder it. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And I remember, what do you mean lacking nothing, perfect and complete? Well, in Matthew, remember, it says, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." Really? Yeah, really. That's the goal. Don't lose sight of it, and don't give up for something less. If any of you, and then he gets right into what you need. If any of you lacks wisdom regarding this, let him ask God, and He will give all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. It's interesting. This is a promise the Lord gave to you that doesn't have a requirement. The only requirement is you ask for it. If you ask for wisdom, He'll give it to you. If you're in that dark place, you don't have to do anything. You just need to ask the Lord, and He'll give it to you. Wisdom. Of all the things Solomon could have asked for, he asked for wisdom. But let him ask in faith, without doubting. So here you are, going through a trial. You've fallen, and you're asking the Lord for wisdom. It's your fault. This is how you got there. I let him ask in faith, not doubting. Faith in what? Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, that He can do it. For he who doubts in this matter is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. You're going to be pushed aside by the circumstances you find yourself in. They will be making your decision for you. Is that what you want? No. For let no man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord if he's double-minded and unstable in all his ways. So it's double-minded in the sense that in the trial, you're going to just try to find your way through the maze. And what you need to do is ask the Lord for wisdom, and the Holy Spirit will give you supernatural insight. And you will understand things that are beyond your age, beyond the wisdom you should have. I know that by experience. You know, when 1976, winter, very cold day, I got a phone call from Dale, and he says, "The elders want to see you." Now, that's something you should never tell anybody and then hang up the phone, because you had a million things goes through your mind. Why do the elders want to see you, right? And I was working with a group down in New Paltz, and I was doing a lot of things here and there. And you know, we had the guitar, our banjo, and everything else. We were playing in St. James, as I recall, and a beautiful church, but building. And people would come from all around. Our services were at 3 o'clock, so, you know, even if you were in another congregation, you could come and attend, and people did. Norm Blossom would frequently come, for example, from First Baptist, but others too, many others. At any rate, I just bought my new guitar, and it was below zero weather. And so I put the guitar in my trunk of my car, and I said, I don't know how long I'm supposed to wait. Anyway, they never showed Dale where they were supposed to be. It didn't happen. When I got home, took the guitar out, and the whole front of it was crazed. You know, it just cracked all over the place. I had to have it replaced, or refinished, actually. I thought, what is God doing? What is God doing? What is this about? So all things were going through my mind. Well, anyway, they brought me in. It was like, oh, we just wanted to just say that we just appreciate what you're doing, and we think that you should be an elder. And I was, how old was I? In my early 20s. I look back at that, and I say, what? Are you kidding? Why would you ever do that? Because there's a certain temptation that comes before a young man that can think he's more than he is, that he is. But I don't know that that was my problem. My problem was that it was just way too much responsibility. But the Lord said to me, he said, I have put you in this place. As we guided and directed and counseled with those college kids, it was clear that I needed the counsel of the elders on a weekly basis more than they needed me. What could I give them? But they certainly gave me understanding and were able to help me through difficult times. And there were difficult times. We had set up later on, we had 3 elders, and we were going to make a 4th elder down in New Paltz. And I remember Donnie saying to me, he said, don't do it. So I didn't. It was a good choice, because his brother turned out that he didn't believe in the Holy Spirit even. I thought, where was my discernment? Where was it? I had to like say, I don't think I know what I think. You know, I'm not as smart as I thought I was, even in the Lord. And we need each other. Is that right? We need the scripture. We can't just simply walk out there and just say, I know it all. And I think that's a temptation. So prophets have that temptation. This is, I've heard the Spirit. I know how to connect with the Spirit. I know those who teach. I know the Word. I don't even have to memorize it. It's just in there. And you really need the Holy Spirit completely, totally, in those dark places, the places where we don't understand. Anyway, let me continue. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. When he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to those who love him. Isn't that good? Thank you, Lord, for the crown of life this morning. Let no one say he is tempted. I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt himself tempt anyone. But each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So what is the end? I mean, that's a really hard concept for young children to understand. It's like, I know I did something wrong, but granddad, this isn't that bad. But it's a hard concept is, if you let that sin grow, when it's fully grown, it brings forth death. It doesn't bring forth something just dark, and very dark, but it brings forth death. So the admonition here is to guard your heart. No matter where you are in the spiritual scale of maturity, whatever that is, guard your heart. You have never have a time where you can say, I don't need to guard my heart anymore. Yes, never a time. All right, go watch some of the commercials and don't guard your heart and see where you go. Wow, not a good outcome. Some of us are upset by that in the spirit, right? If we see something that's evil, dark, and they pass it off as light, you know, just the way the picture is taken is suggestive in advertising. So what was the advertiser really trying to grab your attention with? Yeah, well, that's not too hard to figure out. We need to guard our heart. Do not be deceived, my brethren, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So there's a contrast between evil and that is from God. And it comes down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation and no shadow of turning. It is a pure righteousness. It is what we are seeking after, that all-consuming love that Pat was talking about this morning. It is perfect. It isn't with any turning. It doesn't have a shadow. I love that. It's poetic, but it's true. Of his own, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits for his creatures. We're it. God has called us to be the first fruits. So that's a wonderful thing. When you're walking through creation and there's nobody else around, you're it. When you're walking in darkness and there's not too much wisdom around, you're it. You're going to be how God speaks to others. No wonder he wants us to guard ourselves and our heart. No wonder he's saying, count it all joy, because let it have its perfect work in you when you go through temptation, when you go through that trial. Let it have a perfect work, because you are it. You are God. It's God's representation here on earth. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now that is really good advice. And I really like to dwell on a couple of those things. Let him be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. How a young man is so quick not to hear and always is saying something that he thinks is his latest revelation, and slow to wrath or anger. And I think that is probably a flaw in most ministries, is they have to realize and temper what they know, even from the Lord. Be slow to speak, even when you're right. Don't think you have all the answers. Be slow to speak. Wait a minute. Let something happen in your heart first. Because if you just correct based on the truth, you're going to bring forth death. You have to correct in love. Now, that's a hard one for me to take because, see, I was trained as a scientist, a microbiologist, and when I went on call, this is how I used to communicate to the doctors. Your patient, doctor, has a glucose of 120. No, that's not true. Sorry, I did the quality control. It's 120. Well, try it over again. No. It's 120. So I didn't have any love. And there was no, the surgeon and or the physician didn't expect any love. Just wants the cold, hard facts. That was the way I was trained. So I thought, a new husband, Cheryl just needs to know the truth. Yeah. Glucose is 120, hon. I didn't get too far. I learned quickly that was not the way to communicate, that I really did need to know something. I need something to happen in my heart to change. And it wasn't just knowing more truth. I think, well, if she doesn't understand that, I'll just give her more truth. And more and more and more until it just gets out of control. We grow in the Lord. This chapter is talking about that kind of growth. He says then, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now that is a scripture that I haven't seen before. The implanted word. The word of God is important. You can't just say, I'm just going to be led by the Spirit now. The implanted word is an important thing. Now, however God wants to do it, it's up to the Lord. In my life, I didn't sit down and purposely memorize scripture. Many people do. But I did memorize scripture. And the way they did it was subtle. They would just have song after song after song and chorus after chorus with scripture. And you learned it. And we learned scripture because the teachers would say scripture. They would share scripture every Sunday. So it wasn't long, a few years. I don't think it was more than 10, 15 years. You just, the word of God, it's implanted. And it's wonderful when you don't have to memorize it. It just comes bubbling forth. You just, oh yeah, I know that scripture. And now today with Google, you can just put in the first three words of it and it pops right up. There it is. In fact, you can get all the interpretations and everything else you want with it. But the implanted word of God, it says, is able to save your souls. So there's something about what God wants to build in you is a change of your heart, but he also wants to build in you the plumb line, this what is the truth of the scripture, which is you can draw from, you can take from it, chew it, and digest it, and apply it, and have it bring life. The first word was, I am, brought forth a lot of life. Amen? And then he begins what the saved by grace people don't like. It says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror, observes himself, walks away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks at the perfect law of liberty, interesting language, the law of liberty. So let me just interject here that James is never saying that we should desert grace, that we should throw grace away. When he uses that word, the law of liberty, he's saying that is the grace that we have applied to all of the things that I'm saying. And because of that law of liberty, we need to do these things. And he continues in it, and not to forget the forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. So in the liberty that God gives us, we do things. Whether we want to or not, actually, we do things. Whether we intend to have them be Christ-like or not, we still do things. And then here's the caveat. If anyone among us thinks he is religious, it says, or I could say righteous, but religious, and does not bridle his tongue, but he deceives his own heart, this one religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. And then he gives you the works. Visit the orphans, the widows that are in trouble, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, doesn't that sound like Job's friends? Job, the reason that you're in trouble, the reason you're going through all of what you're going through is because you didn't visit the orphans and the widows. And of course, Job says, oh, sorry, guys, but you're wrong on that. I did the works. I think that there's an interesting aspect to this, is that what James is saying is never that we desert grace, because the law of liberty is grace, but that law of liberty, and he will say it again in the next chapter as well, he's saying that law of liberty has a natural outcome of doing good things, not doing just good things, but doing the good things God has put before you, which is called good works. And then he immediately begins to talk about favoritism. Why would he do that? In the middle of talking about trials, he talks about do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord of glory with partiality. In other words, don't think of rich men and women more than you should think of them. Do not think that God chose them more than anyone else, that somehow they're specially blessed and that they should have better treatment. In fact, over and over in this letter, he talks about that. Later on, he says, here's a good one. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? I never saw that scripture before. Really? Yeah, they're constantly making laws for you to overcome, try to behave. So even in that day, they had congressmen and senators that put upon them things that they should not have. If you are really fulfilled, if you really fulfill the royal law, that is a law from the king, Jesus, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, he said you should love your neighbor even as I have loved you. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law of transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of it all, guilty of all the law. So that's a good reason to be in grace, because we can't fulfill the law. That's what the law was, the purpose of the law, Paul says, is that show us that we can't do it. There's just no way. The only way we can do it is being in Christ Jesus, in his love, letting his love go before us, to be meditating on his love. Amen. The law of liberty. I love it. But James is not finished. He says, faith without works, it's dead. Well, consider a minute. What is faith without works? Okay, I have faith that the Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's my Savior. I repent for what I've done. And never mind, I'm going to do exactly what I want now. See, then you violate the law of liberty. That isn't what it's intended to do. It's intended to change you into the likeness of Christ. And because you are, what you do then will be like him and what he does. James says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? So what kind of works? He's talking about the works that faith produces. Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked, destitute of daily food, and if anyone says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, I'll pray for you. But you do, right? I'll pray for you, brother. But if you do not give them what he needs, then what's the point? What does it profit? So thus also, faith is by itself, and it doesn't have works, James is saying, it's dead. It's not producing life, which it is meant to do. So the trials you go through, all the things that God is doing in your life, it's for a purpose, to change you into his image, so that you might do the good works that are set before you, ordained from the beginning. So I don't despise works. I don't live in the works, but I don't despise them. I think they're good things. And, you know, when I went into the hospital and I did 3 o'clock in the morning and I did the work, I didn't take the job as a career. I took it because I knew, and Cheryl would say this, it wasn't because I was making more money, but I knew that that's what God wanted me to do, to serve the World War II veterans that were in trouble physically. I can remember going into the parking lot and at the early days, not the later days, but the early days, and I could hear the screaming of pain, men in pain, from the parking lot, so it's a good quarter of a mile away, practically. Walk in, they had sometimes 6-8 beds to a room. And these guys would be going through PTSD, and never, they didn't even know what PTSD was in those days. And they were being treated for all kinds of ailments, and medicine only had a few answers, although the doctors think they knew it all. But I knew there was something different, but I wanted to be obedient to the Father, so I was. So you who are ministering to the sick, praise the Lord, it's a godly work. Yeah. James says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, does not have works? Can faith save him if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of food? I've read this already. But faith by itself has no value. But someone will say, your faith, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith with works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons, however, believe that and tremble. But do you want to know, I, foolish man, what faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? That's interesting you should use this scripture, because that's the one that's used over and over again, that Abraham was saved by faith and by grace. But here it says, no, that actually worked out in something he did and didn't do in the end because of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that faith was working together with works? I love that word. So together with works. And by works of faith was made perfect. That scripture was fulfilled. That Abraham believed and was accounted to him for righteousness. So he believed, and then he did something about that belief. And he walked in the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit through the trial, the temptations. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a man is not justified by works, was justified by works and not by faith only. He also goes right back to when Israel was coming into the city and there were a fortified army against it, and Rahab the harlot let them in, the Israeli spies in, the Hebrew spies into the city. And it says that she was also justified by her work. She didn't even have the faith, maybe of one God, but she did something. And lastly, for as the body is without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So he makes the point very clear that, and my point is that it's not so much one or the other. You can't have one without the other. That it's impossible. In fact, he says you can't put a candle under a bushel and not have consequences about that. Some thought, well, you put a candle under the bushel, the candle will go out. Well, or the bushel will catch fire. More likely. So I can remember being a young Christian. I said, oh, I'll just be a very conservative Christian. I don't have to be like these Pentecostals. I don't want to be weird. I want to be able to be accepted by those guys out there that are my friends. So I'll just be conservative. But, you know, it wasn't long before I really liked to sing the songs about the Holy Ghost. Oh, the Holy Ghost will set your feet a dancing. What a silly song. And I would sing that with all my voice and my being. And the Lord reminded me of how I wanted to be conservative. How I wanted to somehow hide what God had done in my life. Well, you can't be done. And if you think you can have faith without works, get ready, because he'll put a good work before you and you're going to have fun doing it. And you'll see the hand of God in it like you haven't seen before. I think that's what's happening today. You know, I hear the prophets saying, you know, things are going to get worse, blah, blah, blah. But here's my take on it. I mean, how much worse can it be than a fetus inside of its mother's womb and you're going to be taken apart surgically? How can it get worse than that? I can't think of any place that's worse. And yet, that's the world we live in. Now, it can manifest itself in other ways, maybe making you tremble, but it's not going to make me tremble because I know how bad the world is. I don't have to look too far nowadays. So my prayer is this morning, that we take on ourselves, not our own righteousness, heaven forbid, but we take upon ourselves the righteousness of our Father in heaven through Jesus Christ, that relationship that we have, that love relationship we have with him. And that's going to awaken in our soul. That's going to awaken in our spirit. See, it doesn't just stop with our spirit, but it actually goes deep into our soul as well. It's going to awaken something, and we're going to say, I'm not going to be satisfied with just going to church anymore. I'm not just going to be satisfied the way I worship the Lord anymore. I am going to worship the Lord with all of my heart, with all of my strength, with everything that I have. Isn't that good? Now, believe it or not, that's a work. Praise the Lord. Your hands lifted into the air. And you sing with your mouth. You proclaim the day of the Lord. So let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for the mercy that you have sent down from heaven. The mercy that brings us life in our bodies. The mercy that brings life into our soul and breathes into the circumstances that we find ourselves in. It doesn't matter what disease and it doesn't matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, what calamity is even upon us, what next virus even we might think of. Everything you are well able to overcome. Who can separate us from the love of God? And the answer to that is nothing. So, Father, we proclaim it this morning that it is true, true, and true. As bad as it may get, we only, you know, they say we can't have church here anymore. No big deal. We'll just have an underground church. Amen. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. I pray that we would not be discouraged, that we would not be shrink back, we would not faint, we would not recoil in fear, but rather our steps would be ordered by the righteousness of our King in heaven. And you would show us the way. It would be clear. It wouldn't be murky, but we'd have a clear idea of where we're supposed to go. In Jesus' name, amen.